Father, thank you for our time together. I do thank you for these men and pray that you would bless them richly, even as they continue to focus their hearts and minds on our eternal home. And so, Father, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, and that you would strengthen us, conform us, transform us, encourage us with your truth. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you've come to the last two chapters of the book, reorienting ourselves to heaven as our home and then anticipating the great adventure. You've heard the saying, there's no place like home. So reorienting ourselves to heaven as our home is an important concept. Dorothy, after her dream of going to the in the Wizard of Oz, she comes back and she's laying in her bed and she sees all the characters you will remember from the movie. And she sees Annie M and Toto and the brothers. And she says, oh, I'm never leaving this place again. She said, it's great. She said, and I will be here forever. And she says, and there's no place like home. And really, that's the hope of heaven that we should have, that we long to get back to the place we've never been, but it's our eternal home, as we talked about last week, living for the line and not for the dot. So we really want to think about that, and to the study has been really about this idea of reorienting ourselves to heaven as our eternal home, and so we want to do that. There's no place like home. You've also heard the saying, get your heads out of the clouds. Get your heads out of the clouds. Stop imagining. Stop daydreaming. Well, reminds me of there's a great Andy Griffith episode. Some of you may remember when the stranger comes to town, to Mayberry. And this stranger comes to town. He knows everybody's name. He knows everything about Mayberry. And it's annoying people. Then people begin to think that there's something wrong with him and that he's got bad, malicious motives. And so they're wanting to run him out of town. And Andy keeps trying to say, no, look, you know, this guy, there's nothing wrong. He's a little quirky, but there's nothing wrong with him. And so they keep talking. Well, then Andy begins to get a little concerned. And so he brings the guy in and they're talking to him, and the guy's just talking about Mayberry. And Andy says, have you ever been here? He said, no, I've never been here. Well, how do you know everything about people? And he said, I just do. And so at the, Andy looks at him and says, boy, do you ever think people will go to the moon? And he says, yes, I'm going to go there myself one day. And Andy says, boy, you're already there. Meaning your head is already in the clouds. You're crazy. And so that's where that saying comes from. Get your heads out of the clouds. Come down to earth and live in reality. But what we know is there is a sense where we need to, what Randy Alcorn has been continually telling us is there is a great benefit for heavenly imagination, heavenly considering, heavenly daydreaming, to think about the place that we're going to ultimately be in. And so that's what we've wanted to do. And because of that, he says early in that first chapter that we looked at, reorienting ourselves to heaven as our home, he says we should all be optimists. And because we know where we're going to. And it reminds me, as I've told you many times before, that at one time I was in the Optimist Club of Birmingham. I got out because I was too much of a pessimist. And then I realized I shouldn't be a pessimist. And so I called myself an optimistic realist, because you got to live in reality. Then I realized that's not good, because that's ending on reality, and ultimate reality is hopeful optimistic. So I changed it and switched it, and now I call myself a realistic optimist. We live in reality of a broken world and a corrupted world by sin and a fallen world, but we're optimists because we're going to that world which is to come, which is perfect, where righteousness dwells. And so we should be optimists. We should be hopeful. Our study has been on the hope of heaven. I titled the series, I stole it from my brother, Holiness, Happiness, and the Hope of Heaven. And hope is maybe one of the most important words in the Christian language, in our language of Christianity, is hope. That's what we live in, because the hope of heaven helps us in the here and now. And we need to focus on the hope of heaven, because it will help us in the here and now. So great chapters that it ends on. This last chapter, anticipating the great adventure. I love where he tells the story of the last battle. C.S. Lewis's The Last Battle, and the phrase in there, "Farewell to Shadowlands." The idea that the kids in Narnia were living in England in the Shadowlands, and the farewell to that, where they were going to be eternally in Aslan's country. And for us, we live in the Shadowlands, a broken world, a corrupted world. But we're one day say farewell to the Shadowlands, and we will live in the brightness of Jesus's dominion and rule. And we want to continue to focus on that. So what I'd like to do is, in our remaining time, is look at what I believe sums up the series of the hope of heaven, and that is looking at 2 Peter chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. As you're turning there, my daughter, I had breakfast with my youngest daughter this week, and we were talking about the difficulties of living in a fallen world, and she said, "Sometimes I want to just fly away from my problems." And I thought about it as we're studying the hope of heaven and the great song, "I'll Fly Away, Some Glad Morning When This Life Is Over. I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shores. I'll fly away just a few more weary days in this broken world, and then I'll fly away." So we will. I told her, I said, "Abby, we will fly away from our problems one day. In Jesus' arms." And so that gives us great hope to live now. But let's walk through just briefly 2 Peter 3, beginning with verse 1, and see how Peter wraps up, really, Alcorn's whole book for us as we think about heaven. It says in verse 1, this is now the second letter, chapter 3, verse 1, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind." Love this. The gospel writers always stirring up. We live in a fallen world where our feelings can overwhelm us. But when the scripture wants us to come out of those depressed, horrible, lonely, angry, sad feelings, it's stirring up our mind for action. So he says, "I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember." He's reminding them to remember. The other thing about the scriptures, reminding them to remember what? The predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior, of our Lord and Savior through your apostles, the writers of the gospels and of the epistles. And Peter here is reminding us to remember the word of God. The word that came through the prophets and through the Lord Jesus, through the apostles, and to stir up our mind for action, he says in his first book. And then verse 3, "Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Scoffers today, we have them, scoffers and skeptics. They don't factor in the truth of God's Word. They think this is all there is. You see it in the hopelessness of our world, of constantly trying to come up with new strategies to make this world better, giving no thought whatsoever of eternity and of the promise of Jesus' coming to right all wrongs and to set everything in course for eternity. And so we have those scoffers and skeptics. We should not be either one. We should be constantly reminded of Jesus reigning and ruling all things right now, and he will come to set everything correctly. But then notice verse 5, "For they deliberately overlooked this fact." It's an interesting way he says it. It kind of ties into what Pastor Reader's talking about in Romans 1 of suppressing the truth. there is an element here where scoffers and skeptics deliberately overlook truth because of the hardness of their heart, the mentality that we do not want this man to rule over us. So they reject and forget and suppress the truth of the promise of God's coming in their own unrighteousness and in a deliberate fashion. And so it says they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God. I love this phrase. This is Peter's theme throughout this book. And you see it in the first verse, reminding you to remember the word of God. And he says, the word of God is powerful. It's living and active. We know that it says in Hebrews, and he says here, it was by the word of God that the worlds were created and formed. And verse 6, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So Peter's reminding us that the word of God, same word that spoke when God spoke and all things came into existence, one day he will speak and roll the heavens up and everything will be destroyed by fire. Hebrews 1 uses the language of rolling the heavens up as a garment. Peter uses the terminology of destruction by fire. And then he's got this interlude there. That's going to happen. Skeptics say no. Scoffers laugh about it. It's going to happen. But then he has this key verse, verse 8, that we've heard so many times. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. That skeptics say everything's continuing on. For God, who's not bound by time, it doesn't seem like it's been thousands of years. And so he says, since this has been written and before his coming. But he says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We know as believers that the reason Jesus hasn't come back yet is because the gospel has not been preached in his understanding and definition to all the nations. And he is patient for everyone to come to Christ. And aren't you glad that he didn't come back in the first century, the second century, so that we could be born and then born again, even as we suffer in this terrible world, but we have the hope of heaven. And so then verse 10, he picks back up the theme of the destruction, and he says, but the day of the Lord will come. That day will be here like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Skeptics may not be thinking, and scoffers may not be thinking of this ending of all things. They're not thinking about the promise of his coming, but I tell you this, many, many physicists, non-believing physicists, may not be thinking about the end of the earth being the promise of his coming, but they do believe that the earth will one day be burned up by fire. In the Bible Speaks Today commentary on 1 Peter 3, they actually the author or commentator actually mentions two physicists who talk in this about this. And this is what they say about the ending of all things. Whereas the beginning of the world appears to have been regular and because of high degrees, the final state will be chaotic and violent. All galaxies, stars, and atoms will dissolve into nuclei and radiation. Then the nuclei will be dismembered into protons and neutrons. They in turn will be squeezed until the quarks confined within them are liberated into a huge cosmic soup of freely interacting quarks and leptons. And so then he says the cosmic collapse. These particular authors and physicists say that cosmic collapse could be thousands, millions of years, billions of years from now. But they said the certainty of it will come. And the commentator says the horror of it is if all that was going to happen to our world is what we talk about today, pollution is bad and we need to try to clear things up. That's one thing. But if the whole universe is going to be dissolved and destroyed by fire, what hope is there? And these physicists say this at the end, after they've talked about how everything's going to be destroyed. They say there could be a possibility that some form of life could survive. And so they say this in quote, where there is quantum theory, there is hope. And that's their bleak joke. Where there's quantum theory, there is hope that some form of life may survive. So skeptics and physicists may say, hey, the world's going to come to an end one day. Everything's going to be destroyed by fire. Maybe something will survive. So believe in quantum theory. So physicists may have that way. Science fiction writers have another way of looking at it. A few years ago, if you're into the Avengers or Marvel comics, I am. That's terrible, as old as I am. But anyway, I went and watched the. I did go and watch the Avengers Infinity War, and in that movie, the evil antagonist in the movie is Thanos, which is a word for death and destruction. And he's trying to get all six of what's called the Infinity Stones. And if he can get six of the Infinity Stones, he's created a glove. They're very powerful, and he could put it in the glove. No one else could wear it. And he can put all the Infinity Stones in his glove, and with the snap of a finger, he can wipe out half of the universe, half of all living beings, half of the Avengers and all the good guys, half of everything. And the reason he wants to do that in the movie is to bring balance, to lessen everything so resources aren't scarce. Well, that's a science fiction fantasy movie. It's not real. But the reality is one day the Lord of the universe will not have to snap his finger. He will only say now. He will speak a word now. And he won't destroy half of all things. He will destroy all things. And it won't be to bring balance. It'll be to bring judgment. Judgment on a world of men and women who have rejected him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But it's also not only bringing judgment, it's bringing grace and mercy, that we look at what he is setting for us, ultimately his people. All who humbly receive him, he will in no way cast out. It's not that he looks at us and thinks we're better than anyone. It's that he has opened our eyes to believe and to trust in him. So, let's see where it continues. Verse 11, since all these things are thus dissolving, to be dissolved, since all this is going to happen, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness? What sort of people should we be? We should live in holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will be melted. Will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth, which is what we've been studying, where righteousness dwells, the beauty and the glory of God dwelling in heaven and us being there with him. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found in him without spot or blemish and at peace. So you see, throughout this whole passage, you get this, what I said earlier, the hope of heaven helps us in the here and now. The hope of heaven, Peter keeps bringing it back. Keep your mind focused on what's going to happen. What should that do to you? Well, it should cause you to live lives of holiness and godliness. It should cause you to hasten the day of the Lord. How do we do that? We go and proclaim the gospel to those who need to receive Christ, because he's not wishing for any to perish, but all to come to eternal life. And we know in Matthew 24, that Jesus said this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to the whole world, to, as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. So we hasten the day of the Lord coming, as Pastor Reeder says often, by the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom to the lost. And so as we keep our hope in heaven, we are reminded here to live lives of holiness and godliness and to hasten the day of the Lord by telling people about Christ. Verse 13, but according to His promise, waiting for the new heavens and the new earth, we should be found without spot or blemish and at peace. The transforming part of keeping our focus on Christ. And then verse 15, and count the patience of the Lord as salvation. That's tying back into verse 8 and 9. The patience of the Lord is salvation to all who will come to Him. Just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all of his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do with the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Is that not a great statement? That the day of eternity, we look forward to that day when He will, when in all honesty the world will be destroyed by fire, and He sets up a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells and where we will be forever. Well, close with just a few practical takeaways there from this, and they come from Jonathan Edwards' sermon on Heaven is a World of Love. At the end of that, he gives five things to remember, five steps, five practices to keep before us, and I'll just mention them to you quickly. It's how we reorient our lives to live in the light of heaven as our home and to keep our focus on Him. First thing Jonathan Edwards says is, don't let your heart go after the things of this world. We need to be otherworldly. And so Jonathan Edwards says, don't indulge yourself in the possession of earthly things as though they were to satisfy your soul. He says, this is the reverse of seeking heaven. We should be seeking heaven, not earth. And so he says, don't let your heart go after the things of this world. Secondly, he says, set your mind continually on the God of love as you find yourself on the way to the world of love. He says, so set your mind on the God of love and on the people, the joy, and the eternal happiness that we're going to have in the world of love. Be heavenly minded. Keep focused on where we're going, our heavenly home. And then he says, thirdly, be content to pass through all difficulties in this world on your way to the world that is to come. Be content to pass through all the difficulties before us. You know, as Peter referenced Paul's letters, Paul said in Romans, I consider the sufferings of this world not worthy to be compared to the hope, to the glory that is going to be revealed to us. And remember, Paul also says, we've talked about it before in our study, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul says, after he's just talked about all the difficult things that he's gone through, horrible things and persecutions, he calls all of that momentary light affliction. And he says, momentary light affliction is storing up for me a weight of glory beyond all comparison. Cannot imagine how great it's going to be in heaven when we receive that weight of glory. So be content, brothers, to go through the difficulties of this life, knowing that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that's going to be revealed to us. And then fourthly, he says, on your way to the world of love, see to it that you live a life of love. On your way to the world of love, see to it that you live a life of love. And Edward says, how do you do that? Loving God and loving others. Loving God with our whole heart, lives of holiness and godliness and righteousness and peace, all the things he said here in 2 Peter. How do we love others? We take the gospel to them, like he said back in verse 8 and 11 and 15. We share the good news, the hope of heaven, with the lost. On our way to the world of love, we live a life of love for God and others. And then finally, the fifth thing is, he says, fix your eyes continually on Jesus, who has gone to heaven as your forerunner. This is how we reorient our lives to the hope of heaven. Said earlier, the saying that we've heard before, get your head out of the clouds, stop daydreaming. Well, there's a good sense that Alcorn has said, keep daydreaming and imagining and thinking about heaven and its glories. But there is a sense that we should get our heads out of the clouds. Stop fantasizing. Well, what should we do? Get your head out of the clouds and get your head in heaven's. Don't just go to the clouds, go all the way to heaven. That's where your head needs to be. Fix your eyes constantly on Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, who's gone before us as the forerunner. He is the and He's given us His Holy Spirit as a down pledge for our inheritance. Keep your eyes fixed on Him in heaven, and you will live a life of holiness and godliness here as you hope for eternal happiness there. And keep your hope in heaven, and how happiness and joy and peace will increase forever and ever. And that is what we are called to do as we finish our study on heaven today, is keep that hope in your heart and keep living for Christ, focusing on Him, and sharing the good news with those who desperately need it in this dark world. So let me pray for us. Father, thank You again for our time. Thank You for these men. I pray that You would transform our lives, conform them to the image of Christ, and keep our eyes fixed on Him at the right hand of God, and that we would live godly in Christ Jesus because You have saved us. And then, Father, we pray that You would bring many people because of Your patience in waiting to Yourself, even many who even now rail against You and are skeptics and scoffers, that You would melt their hearts with the gospel and fill them with the love of Christ. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.